There is pain in the offering today as we hear the story of the sacrifice or the binding of Isaac. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for our meditation is Genesis 22. In most English Bibles, you know how the editors give us these little helpful captions summarizing the sections of Scripture. Your Bible, like mine, probably says the sacrifice of Isaac. The Jewish rabbis actually call this story the binding of Isaac. The binding, because Isaac gets tied up by his father Abraham, but he's never actually sacrificed. He's spared that at the very last moment. But regardless of what you call this story, it has mystified and confused Jewish rabbis and Christian theologians for thousands of years. What are we to make of this troubling tale, this harrowing story that seems to come from that strange, nightmarish realm where we question the goodness and the kindness of God and wonder, does he really love us? Because what kind of God could command somebody to take their son, their only son that they love, and go kill him on a mountain? To aid our meditation, I have two images to share with you today. These are printed on a color insert in your bulletin. One is a painting by Rembrandt. The other is by Marc Chagall, a French Jewish painter. And while both of these images focus on the same Bible story, they're very different. Rembrandt's painting is kind of an action shot, capturing Abraham in the very act of slaughter. The other one transforms the scene into a foreshadowing of later greater suffering by the Jewish people, including the Russian pogroms and the Holocaust. Rembrandt captures the moment, and Chagall, as we will discover, gives us meaning. Rembrandt shows us history, and Chagall presents us with mystery. Rembrandt's painting measures about 4x6, a little bigger than that. I actually had the pleasure to see this in person at the Old Art Museum in Munich when I was there about 3.5 years ago. And it's very impressive. And it captures Abraham at the very moment that the angel of Yahweh stays his hand and spares the life of Isaac. The angel grips Abraham's right hand and, you know, kind of shakes loose the knife. You can see it falling. Abraham is looking up in astonishment at the angel while his left hand is pressing down hard on Isaac's face, exposing the neck for the death cut. Rembrandt forces us to imagine the expression on the boy's face. Whether abject terror or quiet submission, we don't know. We can't see it. If you want to get one artist's impression of that, you can see the version of this painting by Caravaggio, in which Isaac's face is just like, just totally horrified. The Bible doesn't tell us what Isaac thought or what he said when Abraham drew the knife. The only thing that Isaac says in the whole story is verse 7, where he says, "My father, look, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham's answer was, "God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering." It wasn't a lie. It wasn't really a straight answer either. Martin Luther suggests that Abraham held out on the truth for Isaac because he didn't want his final moments, minutes, hours of life to be filled with the dread of what was going to happen on the mountain. But that's Luther. That's not necessarily what happened. The Bible just doesn't say. And think about what must have gone through Abraham's head when God tested him and said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the Mount of Moriah, to one of the mountains that I will show you, and there offer a burnt sacrifice." God kept demanding action from Abraham without providing him with a lot of details. In fact, this commandment to go and sacrifice has a verbal parallel with the call in Genesis 12 when he says, go out from your country and the people of your father's household to the land that I will show you. Go out, take your son, and go to the mountain that I will show you. And so God has all these expectations of Abraham and gives no itinerary, no roadmap. There's no Google Maps saying, turn right here, and in 500 feet, go left onto this street. No, the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And God does not very often reveal his master plan for our life. But faithful Abraham, trusting God's promises, was ready to obey. We're told that he rose up early the next morning. He did not let daylight waste, and he saddled the donkey and got Isaac and the servants, and they immediately set out without hesitating, without skipping a beat. He had a long journey ahead, and he obeyed. Now, we cannot comprehend what would possibly compel a person to obey such a terrible command. Now, certainly Abraham was familiar with child sacrifice. We don't know. We hope not. We hope that he never had done it. But human sacrifice was kind of the way of the world with the various pagan cultures of the ancient Near East surrounding the land of Canaan and in Canaan where Abraham lived. Now, we know it's immoral and it's unethical, and hundreds of years later, it would be expressly forbidden in the law of Moses. In fact, God destroyed the kingdom of Judah because King Manasseh practiced human sacrifice. But Abraham, all he heard was the command. God said, go. God said, do it. And so he took his beloved son, the son of promise. It didn't make sense, though. I mean, think about how many prayers, how many tears, how many years had been spent by Abraham and Sarah waiting for this child to come. Remember that Abraham was about 100 years old when Isaac was conceived. Sarah was about 90. They had waited a long time for this boy, and now God said, kill him. Kill the one who is the son of promise. Kill the one through whom the messianic line would come and Abraham would become the father of many nations and all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. How do you become a father of many nations when your son is dead? Now, of course, we know, right, that God was only testing Abraham. Only testing him, right? What do we know of what Abraham was going through and that sense of the test? We have the privilege of looking at this story from the other side of the event and from the omniscient point of view of the narrator of this story who tells us that God was testing Abraham. And we know, because we've read it, that at the last moment God would spare Isaac's life. But Abraham did not know that. The book of Hebrews tells us that by faith, he reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead, which is a tremendous, tremendous article of faith, a tremendous belief in what God could do. But for Isaac to rise from the dead, Abraham still had to kill him first. All he knew was that he must obey. Where is the lamb? Asked Isaac on the way up the mountain. Where is the lamb in the picture? That's a good question. It's very hard to see. In person and in the painting. Very dark. The lamb is hidden to the left of the knife and above Isaac's knee. If you actually see, there's a little lighter patch there that looks kind of like the shape of a shark tooth. That's the shoulder and the backside of the ram. And if you go to the left, you can just kind of barely make out an eye and the nose. Those little dark bumps there are the horns. But Abraham, when the angel stopped the moment, Abraham looked up and he saw that ram that's hard for us to see. He saw it caught in the thorns, and he took it and he sacrificed it. And he called the name of that place Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. And as it has been said, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God rewarded Abraham and blessed him for his obedience. He didn't want to actually see the blood of Isaac spilled out on the rock. He wanted to see the heart of Abraham. And he said, now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now we know that God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. Of course, God knew all along what was in Abraham's heart, and God knew all along what Abraham was going to do. But God needed Abraham to see the result of this test. God needed Abraham to see that his faith was strong enough that no matter what God would require of him, he would be willing to carry it out. And so God blessed Abraham, and he said, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Now we turn to our second image. And Chagall's painting is very different than Rembrandt's. Not only in terms of the composition and the way in which it's depicted, but even just in the palette, right? I mean, look, with Rembrandt, it's all black and gray and brown. And here with Chagall, we have these bright colors. We have these bright colors that highlight different parts of the scene. And as I said before, Rembrandt gives us history. Chagall gives us mystery. Rembrandt gives us the moment, and Chagall gives us the meaning. All the same characters are there. Abraham holding the knife, Isaac stretched out over the altar, the angel reaching down, and you can see the lamb kind of almost like kind of hiding behind a tree back there in the blue section of the painting. But there's something that's new, something that's added, something that's different in Chagall's painting. And in the upper right corner, in that brown area, far off in the distance, you can see a picture of Jesus carrying his cross. Chagall makes plain what we should have recognized all along, that the sacrifice of Isaac, the binding of Isaac, is a type for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In biblical theology, a type is a person or an event that foreshadows and signifies a later and greater person or event. And so the sacrifice of Isaac, or the almost sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah, is a foreshadowing of the later, greater sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross at Mount Calvary, where he died for our sins. And there are actually echoes, hints of this foreshadowing all through the story that now as we go back, we hear them. For example, the refrain in Genesis 22. Yahweh three times calls Isaac Abraham's only son. He calls him your only son. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, calls him Abraham's beloved son. And both of these phrases, only son and beloved son, are used by the Gospels to speak of Jesus Christ. We heard one in our Old Testament today. You are my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. At that moment when the dove descended, the heavens broke open, and the voice of the Father bespoke his blessing and his affirmation upon Jesus, calling him his beloved son. And in John 3:16, everybody's favorite Bible verse, except mine. Mine's Revelation 22, verse 5. Sorry, Revelation 21, verse 5. But the Bible verse everybody knows, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is the one and only, the only begotten Son of the Father. He is God's beloved Son. And just as Abraham put the wood for the fire upon Isaac's back to carry up the slopes of Mount Moriah, so also God laid the cross upon the shoulders, upon the back of his son as he journeyed up that road to Golgotha, the place of the cross, that place of the skull, the hill that we call Mount Calvary. But there's a difference, because God spared Isaac. God spared Isaac the fire and the knife, but God did not spare Jesus from the nails and from the spear and from the fire of God's wrath against our sin that was laid on Jesus and poured out upon him. We have no clue what Isaac thought when Abraham drew the knife, but we know what Jesus thought. Because the gospel writers tell us that as he died on that cross, he cried out and he said, like Isaac, my father, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And on the cross, Jesus felt completely abandoned and rejected by God. He did that for you and for me. Why did God not spare Jesus? Because sin demands a heavy price, and we could never pay it. We talk about how grace is a free gift, but just because it's free doesn't mean that it didn't have a cost. It had an incredible cost. It cost God the life of his son. But God offered him up on the altar of the cross so that we would know that God loves and forgives us of our sins. Romans 8:32, for he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with Christ give us all good things? In Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. After the sacrifice of Isaac, God told Abraham, now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you love me. Now I know that you trust me. And ever since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we can say, now I know that God loves me. Now I know that God forgives me. Again, Isaac asked his father on the journey, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb in Chagall's painting? Well, yeah, there's that little poorly drawn one in the blue area, but that's not the real lamb. The real lamb is the one that's carrying the cross. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb who takes away your sins and mine. The Lamb who we find on the cross, bleeding and breathing his last for us. Where is the Lamb? The Lamb is on the cross, and the Lamb is stepping stridently out of the empty tomb. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.